So in verses 15, 17, 19, 21, 23, and 26, all carry the idea of chasing after the wind. They occur six additional times. So all the times that Solomon mentions how futile life is, how we're chasing the wind, how we labor so hard, we gain so much wisdom, all so that death can separate us from all that work, and it is all for nothing. That death separates it, that life is cyclical, that the sun goes up and the sun goes down, the rivers go into the ocean, they go up in the sky and they go back into the rivers, they go back into the ocean, up into the sky, and it just seems like these cycles go on and on without serving any kind of meaning or purpose or providing any kind of purpose or meaning for life. And then he equates the cycle of the earth and the cycle of nature to man, how man is born and then he works and then he eats and he enjoys a couple of good moments and then he dies and then the next generation comes. And there just doesn't seem to be anything tangible in life that will transcend this life, that will burst forth out of this cycle to provide any kind of eternal meaning. That everything that I do in my life, when I die, I'll be remembered no more in 100 years. For what? Why should I even put all this work into all this just for nothing? That I end up dying the same way a fool does. What's the point? That's the frustration that Solomon communicates in this book. And I want to share with you tonight the ultimate frustration that he shares. The ultimate frustration. And we're going to read these verses in just a moment, but I just want to say in our introduction that our culture is dominated by the idea of personal fulfillment and satisfaction, and that it can be realized through achievement and through appearance and through wealth and through education. It could be achieved through awards. It can be achieved through accomplishments, only to find that once you have that small moment of satisfaction that is quickly fleeting, that is gone. And you're kind of addicted to it. You want a little bit more. You seek after more and more, and you need to have those moments, and then it's gone, and you got to have more and more, and that never seems to fully satisfy the soul. They may bring us temporary satisfaction, he says in these verses that I'll read, but he ends up saying death will eventually rob us of all such gain. Even just today, Kobe Bryant passed away in a helicopter crash. I don't know if you guys know that. Kobe Bryant just died today, just a few hours ago. NBA All-Star, Hall of Famer, was on a helicopter ride with his 13-year-old daughter in Calabasas, California. It crashed and killed all five people on board. And all of that achievement, which is incredible, with the LA Lakers, all of that money, all of that, he can't take with him. It's gone. It's over. For him, he can't enjoy what he's accomplished anymore. And all that work and all those practices and all those shots, and it's over. He didn't even get to enjoy being inducted into the NBA Hall of Fame. It's over. Today, it was over. He woke up this morning thinking, I'll live another week. I'll live another year. I got 30 years left on me. I got my 13-year-old daughter. We're going to have some fun today. Only to find that his life ended today. You know, the fact of the matter is it's appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. We all have that appointment with death, no matter who you are. Revelation 21 teaches us so clearly that the small, that means the insignificant people that nobody knows, and the great people like Kobe Bryant that everybody knows, will all have to stand equally before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for their life. So the word labor, even in these words, and all the work that we put into this life, all the hours at UPS, all the hours crunching numbers on your computer, all the time you filed your taxes, all the hours you spent, you know, training up your children, all of this labor describes Solomon's search for meaning and fulfillment and advantage as he ponders wisdom as the antithesis to madness and folly. He says, at least wisdom's a better life than madness and folly and foolishness. Yet wisdom provides an advantage over folly, but it's eliminated by even death. So although while we live on this earth for however long we live, living the wise life is definitely much better and more advantageous than living a foolish life, because that carries even more burdens. But even at death, all that wisdom and all that knowledge and all of those achievements, the Bible says, just vanity. It becomes empty. Solomon sums up his speech with, enjoy what God gives you from his hand. It's living a God-centered life that gives us most of its meaning, fulfillment, and purpose. And so he says to eat and drink and find enjoyment in labor and recognize that these opportunities really come from the Lord. So let's read these verses. Because what I want you guys to understand tonight is that I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard, you shouldn't gain wisdom. The Bible clearly teaches us these things. But how many of you guys find it a little interesting that at the end of your life you die the same way a fool does? And can your life and all of that work and all that labor and all that wisdom, will that transcend this life? Well, I'll give you the answer in just a minute. Notice what it says in verse 18. I'm sorry, in verse 12. It says this, and I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which he hath already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth, it's better than folly, excelleth folly. As far as light excelleth darkness, light is better than darkness is what he's saying. In other words, a fool lives in darkness. Isn't that what John says? The book of John chapter 3 says, men love darkness rather than light because they're what? Their deeds are evil. So he's describing people who live in light are people who are wise, and people who live in darkness are people who are foolish. And look at verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. He said, the fool, they walk in darkness, and the wise, they walk in the light, and this is good. The wise are much better off than the fool. But then he noticed something. Some event happens to everybody. What is that? Death. Why can't the wise live longer? Why don't the wise just live forever? Verse 15, he says, then I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity, it's empty. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to shall come, in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? How does he die? As a fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. I've worked all these years just to leave it to somebody else. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I've labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun, and this is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man. So there's nothing better for a human than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that was from the hand of who? Notice he's equating God into this scenario. That he's inserting God in all these things. And this is very important for us. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? In other words, I've enjoyed all these things more than most people. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he giveth travail to gather and to heap, that he may give it to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Lord, I pray that this morning, or that tonight's lesson, this Bible study would be a great encouragement, help, and insightful to all of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to notice, first of all, the frustration of death. This is the ultimate frustration. The frustration of death. All of this work and all of this wisdom and all the pain of getting that degree and Bible study and everything else that we do, he says, it seems to be so futile because death will eventually separate me from all of that labor and that work. It was his frustration. It was his thinking. He's asking, how much better is wisdom than folly in light of the fact that both the wise and the fool will one day be forgotten? It's almost like the fool will be forgotten. We all know that. But he's saying even the wise person will eventually be forgotten. They are no more than character fictions left in history, is what he's saying. There's just, whether you're wise or whether you're a fool, in 100 years, you'll just be forgotten. So for the Christian, this depression or this idea is overridden by the words of Christ in Revelation 14:13. So I want you to see, this is so good, okay? All right, watch this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Well, look at that. Happy are the dead, which die, how? In the Lord. Well, that's important. It's interesting how the Bible says happy, in other words, blessed means happy. Happy are the dead that are in the Lord. Well, why? From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. So check this out. How many of you guys understand life is hard? Life is full of labors. Don't read the rest. Just stay with me. Life is full. All of you just read the rest because I told you not to. I saw you. You're like, okay, bunch of rebels, man. He says that they may rest from their labors. Hey, look, you know what the Bible, when we die, we enter into eternal rest. No more bearing children, no more raising kids, no more changing diapers, no more digging trenches, no more dusting the house, no more mowing the lawn, no more changing the oil. Man, how many of you guys can't wait? No more knees making noises, right? No more, no more having to go work. Get up early and going to work. Man, that's going to be a good day, isn't it? No more. And watch this. And their works, what do? They follow him. Do you see how Solomon was thinking in his head, all this, look at my vineyards, my temples, my all this work. I mean, I would lose sleep at night trying to finish projects, all of this, so that one day I'm just forgotten. And all my work and all my money that I gained from these hands that are calloused, this mind and this heart and this body that's old and used up to gain in this life, all to just hand off to somebody else. He's like, this is all vexation of spirit. In other words, it grieves my spirit, and it just seems to be all empty to just hand it off to somebody who's never worked for it a day in their life. It's going to hand it off to somebody. He goes, this feels so empty. This seems so unfair that I just hand it off to somebody who's never lost sleep over what I've lost in order to gain all these things. It's the frustration of death. I recently read an article that mentioned three icons in American culture. Who knows Bo Derek? Okay, all right. How many of you young people know a person named Bo Derek? Do you even know if it's a boy or a girl? I know, I'm just, how about Farrah Fawcett? What? Oh, you're not supposed to know that. How about Bette Midler? Okay, all the old people are raising their hands right now. Yeah, Michael and Sherry, you're raising your hands over there. How about George Harrison? Does any of the young people know who George Harrison is? Okay, well, of course the musician would. he wrote songs for the Beatles, right? Most people don't even know who these people are anymore. Yeah, just a few decades ago, they were pop icons. They were icons. Everybody knew who they were. Today, nobody knows who they are. This illustrates the futility of finding meaning in life by accomplishment, by riches, by popularity. Because just a few decades, 20 years later, most of us don't even know who these people are. I actually had to look them up. I had no idea who these people were. Yeah. I said popular pop icons from the 70s or whatever. And these people I didn't even know. I think I've heard of Farrah Fawcett. But that was it. But nobody else. I think she just had big hair. It was like big hair that flipped out maybe. I don't know. That's what I picture. A 70s girl with like big hair flipped out. Farrah Fawcett. That's what she sounds like. Farrah. Okay, anyway, I don't know. Yeah, guess what? Guess what? Guess what? In 20, 30 years, you're going to say, do you guys know who Kobe Bryant is? No. Who's that? Only somebody who studied basketball would know who Kobe Bryant is. I mean, today everybody knows who that is. How many of you did not know who Kobe Bryant was? Wow. Paul, you didn't know who Kobe Bryant was? Are you serious? Wow. See, now look, all the kids raised their hand. You know why? They don't know who that is. That guy retired like 10 years ago. Or 5 years ago, 4 years ago. See, I don't even know. You know what's going to happen to this church when I retire? When I retire in 20 years, they'll be like, oh, yeah, there's some other pastors. There's like some guy named Cool or something. I don't know. They don't even know. They won't even know. Won't even be remembered. But guess who will remember? The Lord. Now, I'm not talking about Farrah Fawcett and all that. I don't know what their lives were like. But I'm just saying what you did for God, what you did for your family. All the work that you did to feed your family, all those times that you spent working hard so that your family could be provided for, God says that'll follow you into the afterlife. That should put a little extra skip in your step when you go to work, isn't it? It was like, I'm working not just to provide for my boss and for my company, but also for my family as well. But he's saying here in these verses, he says, it just seems to be unfair. It's so frustrating to me that I would work really hard at gaining wisdom. I read all the books. I go to school. I study hard. I work really, really hard to improve my life, all to just hand it off to somebody else. All that so that death, the death that I die, that's the same death as a fool, ends up going to somebody else, and I'm forgotten. Seems so, so empty, was his frustration. How many of you guys are thankful that because you're born again, you're a saved believer, that your life will transcend this life, that your life will continue on after this, that everything about you God will remember except for your sin. Man, how many of you guys are thankful for that? And so let's just read verses 17 through 23. This is so fascinating. He says, therefore I hated life. Do you see that? Do you see the frustration? Remember, he's speaking from experience. He's kind of speaking from the heart. He goes, I was at a point where I hated life. You guys ever been there before? I just hate life. It's like I worked so hard and all this just to hand it off to somebody else. I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, and for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I take under the sun because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. I hate that. And who knoweth whether he shall be wiser? He goes, when I hand this off, I don't even know if he's going to be good with it or bad with it. Solomon found no security or purpose in the rewards of his labor. You and I may never be as rich as Solomon, but you will live wisely. You're going to save. You're going to have a retirement. You're going to work hard. You're going to accumulate wealth. Some of you are very into that. You're like, at this point, I should have about $3 million when I retire. And I think it's very important for you to save up so that when you reach that age where you can't take care of yourself and your spouse can't take care of yourself, that another facility could, and that's not a financial burden upon your family. How many of you guys think that's important to do? But we're going to gain all this wealth. We're going to work so hard to just hand it off to somebody else, and we don't even know if they're going to be wise or a fool with it. I read a story about a Scottish lumber baron who worked very hard in his life, and he was known for his frugality. He was known for his shrewd investing, and he left his son his entire estate. Something about this story that's so interesting is that his son had a fascination with the Loch Ness Monster. He was fascinated with it. And he was so fascinated with the elusive monster called the Loch Ness Monster. And he spent his dad's entire inheritance on a submarine and electronic equipment to find something that doesn't even exist. One wonders what his father would have thought of how he spent all of his money. He handed his entire estate, all that work and all that labor, illustrated right here in this story, of how he handed it off to a fool. And why wouldn't he? It's his son. You know, I love you, you love your son. But listen, here's my philosophy. Okay, this is my philosophy. If you're gonna work that hard, you're gonna save all that money, you get to 65, have enough so that you're taken care of, your wife's taken care of in a convalescent home or whatever it is, a retirement home, so you can live a comfortable life and be fed your meal. But then with all the rest of your money, I would spend it. I would invest it in something eternal. Give to missions. Give to a project. Give it away. Do something fun with it. Go bless some families. Don't just hand it off to somebody and be like, here's a couple million dollars. Enjoy it. Do something of eternal significance with it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't leave any kind of inheritance for your kids. But you should teach your kids that they shouldn't depend on that inheritance when they get older. My wife and I have always said, we do not plan. There is no way. We have no expectation of our parents giving us anything when they pass away. If they do, that's just an extra bonus if that even happens. But we have no plans of ever receiving anything from them, nor any expectation from that. In fact, we just expect them to spend everything they have and enjoy their life, enjoy the end of their life. And why not? And some of you could probably disagree with me. That's okay. And when your son or daughter spends it all on submarines and electronic equipment, you'll realize that I was right. You know, it's funny. You know, what's funny is that when you don't earn something, you don't take care of it as much as somebody who did. Now, I'm not saying that in all cases, but when I get a car rental, I don't treat it the same as my car. Now, I don't abuse, I mean, I don't want to pay any, you know, I don't want to damage the car because I don't have to pay for that, but I drive it a little harder. I test the limits on it, you know, and I don't worry about how clean it is because it's not mine. And that's how we treat stuff that isn't, or that stuff we didn't earn. Even with our kids, we teach them whenever they have to earn their money. We don't just give them money. They have to earn it. They have a little chore chart. When they do their chores, they get paid. And then they tithe off of that. And I was thinking after my morning's message, maybe I should tax them 20%. And that might be just, I don't know, just saying. But, and I'm not saying you shouldn't leave an inheritance. I know David did, but I think one of the greatest inheritance you could leave is a Christian legacy. He's like, you know, my dad loved me. He left me enough to kind of get on my feet or start this business or whatever. But, you know, the greatest thing my dad and my mother left me was a Christian heritage. That's probably the greatest investment you can give to your kids. You know, in reality, just think about this. It's the frustration of pride in one's own achievement. In other words, he goes, I worked really hard for all of this and I gained so much wealth and so much popularity and so much fame. And there's a lot of pride that comes in with that. And in his own achievements. It's a warning of the life that is overburdened by the anxieties of laying up treasures on earth. It's saying, do you really want to live that kind of life where you're losing sleep, you're working so hard, you're trying to gain all this wealth for what? So you can have an extra million on top of your 2 million? You're going to sacrifice all of that time you could have spent with your kids and the vacations so you can have an extra million in your retirement. Then the question is, was that really worth it? All the time, you only 18 years with your kids in your house, and you spent those years putting in your retirement so you could live more comfortably when you're 65 to 85. For what? For what? I'm not saying you shouldn't save for retirement, but how much do you really need to be happy at 65? It's like we work so hard all to be comfortable in this little tiny 20 years at the end of our life when we're already hurting and can barely see anyway. It's like, at what point are you wise and balanced in your life where you save enough in your 401k and your Roth IRA to live a comfortable retirement, but you also invest a lot of that money in eternal things at your church and investing in your family? Hey, kids, we're going to take a vacation this year. We're going to go on this trip. We're going to have an experience. I'm not talking about buying them stuff. I'm actually talking about investing money in experiences, making memories with your family. When I was at the funeral with Chuck and Donna, Chuck's not here. I just point over here because this is where he always sits. And you know what the kids said to me over the weeks? All they did was share memories of trips Mom and Dad took them on, how Dad coached baseball. Chuck and Donna took their family on a 6-week vacation across the country. I said, tell me about that. He said, we left the house and literally had no agenda. Nowhere to go. Like, they were just like, which direction you guys want to go? They got in the car, didn't know where they're going. That sounds like fun to me. For some of you, you already got like an anxiety attack. You're like, ah. He said they drove to Iowa. They just went east or west and got to Iowa, and there was this campground that had all these really fun things. And he said the kids enjoyed it so much they stayed for 3 days. And then they just drove and found somewhere else fun, and they just for 6 weeks lived that way. And the kids said, you know, that's some of the best times of our lives. You know the stories they told at the funeral? They told about the memories they made, the time they spent, not how much money they have in their retirement. You know that was never brought up one time. How much wealth Dad accumulated. How many hours he put into work every single day. A lot of times when that's said, it's usually in the sound of regret. I wish I didn't work so much when my kids were in the house. Do you see there's a balance in life? You got to work, you got to provide for your family, but at what point are you working and sacrificing your family for your work? So, I want to give you the second point, and I'll be done. I want to give you this. This is so good. Because he shares with us the frustration of death, but he also says this in verses 24 through 26, that daily life is to be enjoyed. So that's the point I'm making tonight. That's so good. He's saying, you can work hard and save for the future and do those things. But he says, but listen, at some point you're going to die and you don't know when that's going to be. Death will separate you from all of your work. And he's saying, learn to enjoy your daily life now. Daily life is to be enjoyed. This is a gift from God. Now, I know for some hardcore, fundamental, independent Baptist people, this is really hard to listen to and hear. No, we can't feel good. There should be no good feelings happening. We should hands to the plow, work hard, and wait till Jesus comes. That's not what the Bible teaches. These verses, and by the way, I'm not talking about the Joel Osteen type of happiness either. Like, if you're right with the Lord, you're going to be driving a Lexus and a Jaguar and living in a big, that's not what I'm talking about either. What Solomon is saying is right where you're at with what you have, you can be enjoying your life right now. And you should. Because at some point, if you're not enjoying your life, you will die and regret having not enjoyed it. These verses may seem to advocate a life of mere pleasure seeking. I want to read them to you. Look at verses 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Now, if we just ended there, that sounds pretty selfish, doesn't it? Just eat, drink, be merry, then die. Isn't that the philosophy of the humanist? But that's not how the verse ends. This also I saw that it was from where? I find this interesting because a lot of people feel guilty about enjoying things in life. And I don't know why people feel this way. I don't know why they get to a point. They feel guilty for enjoying the food that they're enjoying. They're out for a good dinner and they just can't seem to enjoy it. They feel guilty about it. Now I do. Now ever since Tom introduced me to Aldi, I do feel guilty for buying a bag of chips from Meijer and not from Aldi. When they're $4 at Meijer and 89 cents at Aldi, I'm never buying a bag of chips from Meijer ever again. Let me just introduce you to the most amazing store in the universe. It's called Aldi. All you have to do is have a little quarter. You spend $90. $90 at Aldi will give you $400 worth of groceries at Meijer. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. And anyway, I don't even know why I'm telling you about that, but I guess maybe I enjoy food. You know, I enjoy food. It's from the hand of the Lord. Listen, here's what? What? Oh, I do like, no, I don't like Fig Newtons. I don't think I'm going to eat a Fig Newton again, Sandy. Thanks for bringing that up. No more Fig Newtons. If you weren't here this morning, you have no idea what's going on right now. This is so interesting. He's saying, look, when you're eating, when you're drinking, and when you're enjoying your labor and the fruit of your labor, how many of you guys understand there's a lot of pride? When I say pride, I'm not talking about the bad pride. I'm talking about there's this good feeling that you have after you've worked really hard and earned what you earned. With honest labor, end of the week, you get your paycheck, you're able to pay your bills, put your tithe in, and put away some for savings and invest in a good vacation. You're like, feel good about that. And what the Bible says, that's a gift from God. Laboring in a job is not a curse from God. It's a gift from God. And when you get to cook a meal, and when you get to enjoy that meal with a glass of grape juice or some water or whatever it is you drink, God says, that's from me. I want you to enjoy this moment. In other words, he's saying, I want you to enjoy this moment right now, right here. Just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. It's from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? In other words, he's saying, like, of all the people of the earth, I've enjoyed the greatest pleasures of life, the best food in the world, the best drink. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. This is so interesting. Solomon is saying, he's saying this, I urge you to find the joy of serving God in the ordinary round of daily life. You guys with me? He's saying, I urge you to find the joy of serving God in the ordinary round of daily life. Play a game with your kids. Enjoy a soda. Not every day, but maybe once a week. Get a good soda that you enjoy. Throw the straw in there and suck it up. I don't know why I just said it that way, but you know, it's just however you drink your soda. Oh, wait, I'm not speaking Michigan language. I meant pop. No wonder why you guys didn't get what I was saying. Let me interpret for you. Soda is also called pop. Enjoy a pop. Yeah, it's funny because you read these articles. Yo, pop, you know, they clean rust off of cars, and you're going to put that in your body? Yeah, I'm going to put it in my body. I enjoy that. It's good stuff. You know what I had today? I had a pub burger from Culver's. It was unbelievable. And I only ate half of it because I had a handful of cheese curds too. So I didn't want to overdo it, but I will tell you, I enjoyed it. Don't worry, I'll go to the gym. You know, I got to burn this off and unclog my arteries. Watch a good movie. Snuggle with your family. We do this thing at our home. We say, what do you guys want to do today? We say, let's just stay home and snuggle. We thought that was something we made up, and then I saw it on a sign at like Hobby Lobby. Oh, no, it was at Horrocks. It said, let's stay home and snuggle. I said, honey, that's what we say. So I bought the sign because that's what we do. Like, we're like, what do you want to do today? And my kids would be like, let's just stay home and snuggle. My kids love to snuggle. Pippa loves to get her blankie and get it up here, and she just gets up. And you know what I do in those moments? I just enjoy it because it won't always be there. I told my wife, I'm actually really, really excited to have the fourth baby because I get one more chance. Just one more. Then it's over. I was about to have a sentimental moment, Sandy. I actually really enjoy babies. I like now maybe that's because I'm not the mom, right? It's like you don't have to feed the baby. I change its diaper and all that. I say it's because we don't know the gender. We're gonna leave it up to the baby to decide that. Oh, just kidding. Oh, we're having fun tonight. So, but I love smelling their head, you know. Isn't that weird? But I just love it. It smells so good. Not any other baby's head, just my baby's head. And snuggling. I love when they fall asleep on me. The only thing about Pippa is she never would do that. No, she's had to be awake. She's like a wild animal. That's why we call her Pippazilla. It's got to be like she feels like she's going to miss out on everything. And I was really jealous when she fell asleep on Katie the other day. I was like, well, she never does that to me, man. What in the world, you know? She loves Katie. And I just enjoy my family. I look around at them, and I'm like, you know, one day they'll all be out of the house. Not that that's a bad thing, but, you know, every stage of life is different. And I want to enjoy this stage. And when they're all out of the house, I want to be able to enjoy that stage. And then when I become a granddad, you know I'm going to enjoy that stage, huh? You guys are all going to hear the stories. Well, got another grandkid coming, you know. It's going to be fun. Because I plan on staying here for 30 plus years, I'll tell you. While I'm here, I'm going to enjoy these moments now here at the church. I'm not going to convince myself. When our church in 10 years reaches this number and this amount of impact in the city, then I'll be happy. Well, I'll be fooling myself. I'm just going to enjoy you right while I have you now. Because I don't know how long you're going to be here. And I know this sounds kind of bad to some people, but you'd have to know my heart to understand what I'm about to say. But I've learned to enjoy you while you're here. So I know not everybody's going to be here forever. I know, and I'm not going to try to convince myself that I could be here for 30 years. That's my goal, but I could die tomorrow. But I want to at least enjoy the moment right now, enjoy these moments, and just like even this morning we baptized 5 and just seeing everybody, and I was just in the moment right there, just like, Lord, thank you for this. You know, every week, just every day, be like that. Just understand all these blessings come from the very hand of God, and learn to enjoy them is what he says. This is how you live life. Learn to enjoy the small, ordinary things of daily life. When we got your house and you start complaining about having to clean it, just thank God you got one. When you have to take all your clothes and put them in the washer and the dryer, just thank God you're not out in the backyard scrubbing them down in some slush bucket. That's what it was like when we went to Mexico. On our trip to Mexico, that's how ladies wash their clothes. We got it made. Some of that, we have 2 cars in our garage. In the 1040 window, somebody's dream right now is to own a bicycle. We got it made. You know, we complain because our gas tank's on low and we have to stop at the gas station. I don't want to stop it. It's cold out. Dude, we're such wimps. Like, we're so wimpy. And by the way, I'm saying that because that's what I do. I'm like, I don't want it. It's like, it's cold outside. I'm like, man, I'm a loser. Just learn to enjoy what we have. It may grieve the Lord. He's like, look what I've given you, your house, your car, your job, your family, and all that. And you're a complainer? What? Wow. You can wear yourself out by trying to find meaning in life and nature and history. You can pursue luxury or money as your aim of life, but you'll always end up in frustration. Why not just take your daily life from the hand of the Lord, as it says in verse 24. Look what it says. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat, drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good of his labor. That also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Up to this point, Solomon has considered life from the angle of a person who tries to have his own knowledge of what's good and what's evil without any accountability to God, or you live a life which is the alternative, and that a life of faith, which is a life where you have accepted that you are never going to understand everything and how everything works and why things happen to people. But you look to the hand of God and the events of daily life. You say, Lord, you said all things will work together for good to them that love God. And so, Lord, I'm deciding to live a life of faith. I don't need all the answers for why things happen in life, but I trust the hand that does, and I trust the heart that does. Now, I love 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. This is so good because this really encapsulates everything that Saul, it really answers the frustration of Solomon. look at the admonition of Timothy to the church. Watch what he says. He says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Now, can you purchase those things? Do you have to labor for those things? No. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So in other words, he's saying, you can work hard your whole life, but I'll tell you, as Kobe Bryant learned today, you can't take your trophies with you. Man, it's great what you accomplished, but you can't bring those things with you. There are things you can bring with you, things of eternal value. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? I find that very interesting because if we were to be honest with ourselves, and I'm speaking about myself, I don't know if right now Cody Cool would just be content with food and raiment. And that says a lot about my heart. If all I had was food and clothing, no house, no car, would I be content? Probably not. And I got to figure out why. But they that will be rich fall into what? Temptation and a snare. A snare is a trap. It's a trap. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of it is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, that's all they sought after. That was Zacchaeus this morning. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many what? Just see this. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on what? Eternal life. Lay hold on what's eternal, whereunto thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or made alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen. Verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in God, who giveth us richly all things to. Does this sound pretty close to what Solomon is saying? Look at verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on what? Eternal life. This is the heart and the soul and the mind of somebody who's not living just for this life, okay? But it's also somebody who's living for something eternal, and that's for the Lord. So we are called to be content in that God gives us all things richly to enjoy, and then we enjoy eternal life. So God is calling you to enjoy the things that you have, be content where you're at, and to invest in things of eternity. You know, again, I've been to a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals. And I've noticed a commonality with them all, Gary. What everyone talks about is not the deceased stuff. They don't talk about what car they drove. They might have they might talk about what they liked, what things they enjoyed. That says a lot. Things they enjoyed. Things they learned to enjoy. But you know what they talk about most in the funeral? They talk about how they loved. They talk about how they gave. They talk about how this person invested in my life and made an impact. And most of the time, it never involved money. The guy or the lady could build an entire empire. And most people will remember them for their love, not for what they built. Things they enjoyed. At the funeral, one little boy stood up in the funeral and he said, you know what I remember about Donna? Is that no matter how she felt, she was faithful to church. That's what he remembered about her. Yeah, it was Andre. That's what that was like. That little boy could have said anything, and he's known Donna his whole life. And at his funeral, he stood up, and the only thing he can come up with, the only thing he remembered, I'm sure he remembered other things, but what he decided to say in that funeral was, I remember that no matter how Donna felt, she was faithful to church. What a legacy. She was remembered for her faithfulness. Just remember that at your funeral, you need to ask yourself tonight, what are people going to say about you? What are they going to say about your love for God and your love for them and your investment in them? Yeah, we work, we toil, we do all these things, and it's important. But is all your work and all your labor and all your thinking and all your growing, does it have any kind of eternal significance? I would challenge you to consider that.